If you have your Bibles today, I would love for you to turn to the book of Nehemiah. And today we're going to be in chapter 6, and we're going to be looking at the 14 verses in that chapter, the beginning of that. We're going to continue our study of looking up to rise up and build. And we've been looking at the life of Nehemiah. We've seen a man who had a heart for his people, even though he was living in a different place. And even though his life was going relatively well in the sense that he was at the king's table, he was able to eat from the king's food, he had the comforts of the king's life. And yet when he heard about another people, his people, who were living in brokenness and despair, his heart went out to them. And so he wanted to do something. And so he prayed for 4 months, and God finally opened the door for him to talk to the king. And he prayed to and said, "Give me favor," because to go to the king and ask for something could have meant your life. And so he steps out in faith, and not only does the king say, "Yes, you can go back and rebuild the city, but I am going to give you the materials for it." And so we see that he goes there and he observes everything that's taking place and how messed up it is, and he brings the people together and he calls them, inspires them to work together. And we saw that the people rose up and said, "Yes, we will put our hands to this good work." And we talked about in our own lives how when we get excited about serving God, many times we put our hands to the work, but then the opposition comes. And over the past few weeks, we've been looking at this opposition that comes in our life when we make a decision to get serious about growing closer in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And we saw that there's the outside opposition, which we looked at, and then we saw the inside opposition. And today, I want us to look at the opposition that comes right before we're close to the victory, because sometimes that can be the most intense. So if you'll join with me, let's look at Nehemiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. "Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall and that there were no breaks left in it, though at that time I had not hung the doors and the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent to me, saying, 'Come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono.' But they thought to do me harm. So I sent messengers to them, saying, 'I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you?' But they sent me this message 4 times, and I answered them in the same manner. Then Sanballat sent his servants to me as before the 5th time with an open letter in his hand. And in it was written, 'It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says, that you and the Jews planned to rebel. Therefore, according to the rumors, you are rebuilding the wall that you may be their king. And now you have also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, "There is a king in Judah. Now these matters will be reported to the king. So come, therefore, and let us consult together.' And then I said to him, saying, 'No such things as you say are being done, but you invent them in your own heart. For they all were trying to make us afraid, saying, "Their hands will be weakened in the work, and it will not be done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." And afterwards I came to the house to Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was a secret informer, and he said, "Let us meet together in the house of God, within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. Indeed, at night they will come to kill you." And I said, "Should such a man as I flee? For who is there such as I who would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in." Then I perceived that God did not send him at all, but that he was pronounced this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this reason he was hired, that I should be afraid and act that way in sin, so they might have cause for an evil report, that they may reproach me. My God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and the prophetess Nodiah, and the rest of the prophets who would have made me afraid." Let's pray. Father, we just want to come before you this morning. and ask that as we realize that we go through many challenges in this life, sometimes we are close to a breakthrough, a great victory. And Lord, it's at that time that sometimes the opposition can be the most intense. And Lord, you help us to understand sort of how to be able to deal with that today in life. And I just pray for the Christian right now that is discouraged, who has been going through a lot, Lord, that you would speak to them. And Lord, I pray for the non-believer here. Lord, the greatest breakthrough, the greatest victory we ever have is giving our heart for the first time to Jesus Christ and letting him be our Savior. And Lord, we know that that opposition is always intense. And Lord, I pray today maybe there could be that breakthrough in the unbeliever's heart today, and that today they will surrender and give their life to Jesus Christ. So Lord, we just invite your Spirit to come and work among us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when you look at wars, you realize wars are made up of different battles that are strung together. Some big and some small. Some significant, some insignificant. And in each way, each of the battles somehow contributes to eventually who is going to be victorious in that war. And there's always the last battle. And the last battle isn't always the biggest, but it's always significant. Because it's at the end of that the breakthrough and the victory finally happens. And it's always at that point when you're at the last battle that the enemy is sort of that reckless abandonment and willing to go all in to be able to give everything that they have to be able to win the battle. And as we go through life, there are times when we have seasons of peace and quiet. If you ever are in that season, enjoy it. Thank God for it. But realize that it won't be like that forever. But then there comes the times when we know that the next battle is going to be on the horizon. And sometimes as we're going through life where we're getting really close to a major spiritual victory, it's often at that time that there will be a battle that we will have to face that will try to discourage and dissuade us from having that final push through that we need in order to have that victory in our life. And we see that is exactly what is happening here in Nehemiah. They have been working hard, and now they're almost at the place of completion. They've got the wall built, and now it's just a matter of hanging up the gates, and they're going to be finished. And it's at this time that the enemies come, and they give their last ditch effort to do everything that they can to be able to stop that work. You know, we sort of see this pattern repeated in the Bible. We see that when Noah was building the ark. As he's building it, what ends up happening to him? All the people come and try to what? Discourage him and try to get him to stop. You remember Moses, and he leads the people out, and they're having this great victory, and then they finally get to the Red Sea, and what's happening? The army of Egypt is following them. And all the people are just looking at Moses like, "You idiot! You brought us out here and now we're going to die." And here's Moses, and how discouraging it must have been to have this great battle. He won the battle. They're into freedom, and then there's the army coming against them. And not only is it the army, but his own people are what? Saying, "Look, you brought us out here to die." How about Jesus? We see Jesus has to take on Satan and take on the Pharisees and the rulers, but there was nothing as intense as we've looked at a couple weeks ago, the Garden of Gethsemane. And right before he had to go to the cross, what it was like to have that spiritual warfare, to know that he was going to be separated from the Father and to cast our sin upon himself, and to know that he would pay the penalty in full. And then you think about Paul and his ministry, and every time he came close to the end of his ministry of wanting to go into Jerusalem and into Rome, and how the Romans continued to persecute him and to put him into prison. And this is what happens in our lives as well, and we shouldn't be surprised, but often we are. Sometimes as Christians, we're shocked that we face difficult times, especially when we feel like we're this close to having the major breakthrough. And we need to remember that this is normal. So let's look at how Nehemiah handled this and how we can handle these situations in our life. And I want us to look at the first four verses and look at, we need to remember the objective. Notice it's the same figures, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. They're there and they're out there and they're saying, listen, Nehemiah, why don't we try to work something out? Why don't you come down here to the valley and let's just talk about things? And notice that Nehemiah continues to remember the objective, and the objective is not to spend a lot of time trying to deal with the distractions. The objective is to get the wall completed. And how many times in our life do we start focusing on other things that we think are important? We put all our energy in them and we accomplish them, but then the major thing in our life, that's what we neglect. And let me tell you something, the most important thing in your life is your relationship with Jesus Christ. And so many times we judge our success and we go, look, I've got this great house and I've got this great job and I've got all these things. Look at how good I'm doing. Sometimes we can be distracted over here and we're neglecting what is most important. And that's exactly what these enemies wanted to do. They just wanted to distract Nehemiah. And if he could spend his time over here, then he wouldn't be doing this over there. A couple weeks ago, many of you know I'm a big football fan, love college football. And there was a quarterback that threw 9 touchdown passes in one game, and that game did not go into overtime. Now, think about that. 9 touchdown passes and had a gazillion yards. The only problem is that his team lost the game. And so sometimes we look and go, look at what I did. I threw 9 touchdown passes. Well, that's awesome, but did you win? And so many times we're walking around life and we have these accomplishments that we think are significant. And the question is, are you growing closer to Jesus? Are you winning? Are you leading other people to Christ? If you follow Jesus, you're going to be fishers of men. Are you winning? So many times we get distracted and we need to remember the main objective and to keep doing that. Nehemiah realizes that he has to continue to keep focused. He has to keep doing what is right. And if we will do that, he knows that it'll keep us from getting into the wrong things. You know, many times there's after-school basketball programs put into communities for this one purpose, not to teach kids basketball. It's to give them something to do so they won't do the other things that get them in trouble. And this is our challenge as Christians. Most of us are not going and saying, man, I'm looking to do something greatly evil. The problem is we just get our life filled with good instead of what is best. And we just get our life distracted and we're so busy that we forget to say, listen, I need to be doing what is actually best in my life. And if we will do what best, it keeps us from the things that end up filling it, that they end up making our life a mess eventually. And Nehemiah says, listen, this is what is best for this people, to get the work of God done. And that is what we must remember. We must remain focused. And to do that, notice 4 different times they come to Nehemiah. This wasn't just a one-time nag. This was constant. And yet, all 4 times, Nehemiah handles it the same way. And how many times have we had those people in our life that nag us and eventually they just break us down and we just start yelling at them and get mad with them and we're distracted over here. And while we're distracted over here arguing with them, what's not getting done? The work of God. And we need to realize that that's a plan of Satan and we need to be aware of that. We need to keep focused. Jesus said the same thing in Luke chapter 9, verse 62. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Folks, this is what we're called to do. We're just called to be all in for Jesus. Amen? And if we'll get sold out to that purpose, And we will just put our hand to the plow and say, listen, this is what my life is about. It's about Jesus, 100%. It's about me studying the Bible. It's about praying. It's about worshiping. It's about giving. It's about telling people about Jesus. It's about ministry. This is who I am. And when I go to work or when I go to school or when I'm in my neighborhood or whenever I am with my family, it doesn't matter. I'm still always 100% committed to the mission of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I remember the objective. Secondly, I want you to see that we have to ignore the gossip. Notice in verse 5, Sanballat moves it from just talk to beginning to write a letter. And he writes this letter down saying, look, you guys are starting your own kingdom. And now, Nehemiah, you're going to be the king of Judah. And so you're going to be in competition with King Artaxerxes. And so now I know that you're going to plan this great big hostile regime against the king. And so you're planning all these evil things against our king, and we're going to let the king know. And again, this gossip is being spread to do one thing, to be able to create fear in the people and to stop them from working. But I love Nehemiah's response. Notice what he says in verse 8. He says, there is nothing to these rumors you are spreading. You are inventing them in your own mind. And what he says is, listen, I know the truth. And let me tell you something. The truth is powerful against gossip, because the truth will always eventually come out. And as long as you have the truth on your side and you're living it, then you can just say, you know what? I don't care what you're saying about me. I'm just going to continue to move on, handle the objective, and I'm just going to ignore the gossip. And the way that we can do that, the way that we're able to be able to live a way where we can ignore the gossip and to be able to live such a way that we can live in the truth is the Bible says that we have to live above reproach. Now notice what the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. It says, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, and able to teach. That word blameless there means to live above reproach. And so what he's saying is, not that you're perfect, but that you live such a way that if somebody was to give something against you, people would think that it's absolutely crazy, because it goes such against who you're known for in your character that the thing that's being you're accused of would not stick. Notice we see that Paul says this again in Timothy verse 12. He says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay a hold of eternal life to which you are also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until your Lord Jesus Christ appearing. And so we're to live in such a way that if accusations come away, people just go, no, I don't believe that about that person. There's no way, because I know that person's character, there's no way that that would be true. And Nehemiah's like, go ahead, write the letter to the king, because the king knows me. And I'm not worried, because the king knows who I am. And so you can say all the false things, it's not going to stick, because I live above reproach. I remember I was dating a girl in college one time, and she had an ex-boyfriend. And we all went to InterVarsity Christian Fellowship together, but he got mad at me, and I didn't even know, and he was upset, and so he started spreading all these things about me. And later, he came back and apologized to me for saying bad things about me. But you know, once you tell rumors and you tell gossip, guess what? You can't ever trace them all back down. But you know, I never worried about what he was saying about me, because I lived my life in such a way that I knew that those accusations would not stick. And that's what's important in our life, is that we have to live in such a way that if people talk about us and belittle us and shame us and say things about us, that our character should be such the opposite, so much like Jesus, That it repulses people, and they say, no, there's no way that that could be true of that person. And I think about in our time somebody like a Billy Graham, who lived in such a way and lived at such a high standard that you would never have an accusation that could come against him because he chose to live at such a high degree above reproach. And you know what? The problem is so many Christians today want to live as close to the world as they can. And we need to live in such a way that we are so much more like Jesus that those things cannot come against us, and then we can remain focused on the objective. Third, I want you to see that we cannot compromise. We see that after this attack that comes from this letter, we see in verse 10 that now a man named Shemaiah comes, and he is a secret informer, it says. And at first, if you read this account, it looks like he's trying to do something good for Nehemiah. He's like, look, Nehemiah, I got some news for you. Tonight, they're going to come and kill you. And so Shemaiah was known as probably in the community of the priest. If you look in 1 Chronicles 24:18, you see a reference to his father, probably that refers to him being in the lineage of the priest. And so this was a man who was a priest and who was a prophet and was known as that. And what's interesting is, here's Nehemiah, and he's hearing from a religious man. This is supposed to be a person in the religious community that he can trust. And he comes, and he gets his attention, and this man is scared in his own life, he pretends. So he's sort of hiding out in his house and saying, Nehemiah, come here. I'm scared to go out. I need you to come here. I've got to tell you something. And he's like, listen, they're coming to kill us, and tonight they're going to come and kill you. Why don't you come with me, and we'll go into the temple, and we'll lock ourselves in the temple, and we'll be safe. And it sounds like at first, man, this guy really likes Nehemiah and wants to take care of him. There's only one problem. While this guy could go into the temple because he was a priest, Nehemiah was not a priest. And Nehemiah is not allowed into the temple. And so Nehemiah's here, and he's like, listen, dude, I am not going to compromise the truth of God's word. And even though it may seem practical, and even in your own thinking it might seem right, you know what? I'm going to do this. I'm going to do exactly where God has set the boundaries. And God has said, I'm not allowed in there. So listen to this. I know that God will protect me more safe outside of the temple than inside of the temple. Even though it may make more sense to you, I know that if I do what God says, I will be in the right. And I will not compromise. He knew that this man was one, trying to get him to stop building the wall. And two, he knew that this was going to violate God's law. And let me tell you something, God is never going to ask you to ever do anything that violates his word. Let me repeat that again. God is never going to ask you to do anything that violates his word. And so when there's all these new Christians out there that say, guess what? God told me to go do this. And you go, well, but it says in the Bible not to do that. I'm going to go with the Bible, not what you're hearing or what someone else says. Because we know that God's word is true, not just yesterday, not just today, but forever, because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Notice what God says in 1 John 4:1. It says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Listen, just because somebody says, listen, I am a preacher of the gospel, and I love Jesus, that doesn't mean you just give them your ear and say, listen to everything they say and believe it. I'm going to tell you, you're a fool if you come here and listen to what I say and just believe it. You need to do as the Bereans did. You test everything in light of Scripture. Notice we see that in Acts chapter 17, 11. It says, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, talking about the Bereans, and that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Paul, you teach us. Paul, you have a great reputation. That's awesome. But we're going to take what you're saying and actually see if that's what scripture says. And that's how we need to live our lives. And that's why we spend so much time here at Grace Baptist teaching you how to study the scriptures for yourself. Because that's the most important discipline. Because you're not always going to be around the church or able to ask the question. And you're going to hear things. And that's why you need to be in tune with the Spirit of God. And you need to know the Word. And so that when you hear that thing and that radar goes off, beep, 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 that sounds a little weird, you can say, hey, I need to go see if that's actually true or not. And we test things and we look. Because the reality is there are people out there that are in the Christian community who are trying to do more harm than they are good. Notice what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? And this man, Nehemiah, could look at and said, listen, there's one thing motivating this guy. And the thing that's motivating him is money. He was hired. And he was willing to sell out. He was willing to set out his position as being a priest. He was willing to sell out his position as being known as a prophet because he wanted money, and he was willing to go to the enemies, and he was willing to try to get Nehemiah to go into the temple. And once Nehemiah was in the temple, they could come back and say, look, Nehemiah violated the law. We should not listen to him. He compromised. And let me tell you something. That is what Satan wants you to do. If Satan can get you to compromise, he may not be able to get you out of heaven, because once you're saved, you're always saved. But let me tell you this. He can get you to compromise and ruin your testimony so that people will stop listening to you and hearing the gospel, because they look at you and they say, you're just a hypocrite. And Nehemiah goes and says, listen, I've got to live in such a way that I will not compromise God's word. I will do what God has said. And this is exactly what Nehemiah does. And he does not give in to the compromise. But sadly, many Christians do. You know, we see in Revelation chapter 2, verse 14, the church that was known as the compromising church. Notice Jesus looks at this church and he says, but I have a few things against you because you hold to the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. And thus you also have those who hold to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which things I hate. Repent, or else I come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. We don't have time to be able to go into all of Revelation and talk about it. I'm hoping that that's what we'll do next fall, is begin a study of Revelation. But I want us to understand that he says here, listen, you have given into another doctrine, the doctrine of Balaam. And it was in that doctrine that there were men who were led to go ahead and go after the Gentile women. And so they would come and they would intermarry, and therefore they would bring in their gods and they would begin to worship their rituals and do their things. And then the doctor of the Nicolaitans was saying, listen, let's just call everything together God. It's all sort of the same. Let's just sort of like bring it all together. We're all people of faith. We all sort of believe something, and therefore it doesn't matter really how you live. It's as long as you have love and as long as you have God, you're good. I don't care if you're sexually immoral or you do bad things. It doesn't really matter. Don't you just love God? Don't we just all love God, a God out there? It's all the same. Man, doesn't that sound familiar? And it's nothing new. And that church started to give into it. And notice what Jesus says. He says, listen, in verse 16, you need to repent. Stop doing this. Stop believing this. Or he says, listen, who are you going to have to deal with? You're going to have to deal with me. I'm coming to you, and I'm bringing what? I'm bringing this. I've already given you the truth. You know what the truth is. There's no reason to deviate from it. There is nothing else that has changed. This is the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father by me. And you can hold this and live by it and just do it. Don't compromise. Don't go searching for other things because there is nothing else. My way is the way to eternal life. And it started with Adam and Eve from the very beginning. Here, Adam, Eve, eat from this fruit, and then you will know right from wrong. You can determine what is right and what is wrong. And there's so many Christians out there, and it just makes me sick when they say, well, you know, I know the Bible says that, but I believe this. It doesn't matter what you believe. It matters what God says. And if your beliefs don't match what he says, you've got a problem. And listen, let me tell you, I can agree. Not everything makes sense logically. But you know, that's okay. I think that's a good thing. Because I think if we understood God fully, then that would be a little weird. I think it's awesome that we can hear God say, you know, my ways are above your ways and my thoughts are not your thoughts. I'm God, I don't expect you to think like me. I don't expect you necessarily to understand everything. I don't expect my kids to understand everything. But when I tell them to do something, I just expect them to do it. And when God says, listen, children, don't do this. In our thinking, we might be, I don't understand why I can't. Don't worry about it. You don't have to fully understand it. Just do it. And will we be people who will not compromise? And then lastly, we see in verse 14, we have to be people who trust God to bring the vengeance. Notice in verse 14, he says, God, I want you to remember these two dudes, Tobiah and Sanballat. Man, they've been a thorn in my flesh the whole time. I want you to know what they have done to me. Don't forget about them. But notice Nehemiah doesn't waste his time going to argue them. He doesn't go to war against them. He doesn't. He just says, God, I'm going to trust that you will take care of them. Remember the evil that they did. Remember this prophetess, Nodiah, and all the other prophets who are supposed to know your name, who are supposed to know the truth, and they compromise. God, you take care of them. And God, I'm just going to remain focused on what I'm supposed to do. And let me tell you, there's a lot of false prophets out there. And there's a lot of people out in the church today. There's a lot that are just pretending. They're religious, but they're not saved. And folks, if that's in the general church in America and that's in the general church of the world, the reality is we have to look in our own life and say, am I pretending? Or is it real? You see, Nehemiah got to the place where he just trusted God to take care of the enemies. He realized that he couldn't do it. But he says, listen, I do need to just focus on us and our lives. Notice in Romans 12, it says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in doing so, he will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And here's Nehemiah saying, listen, inwardly, I'm really mad at these dudes, and they've done a lot to wrong me. But God, I'm not going to waste my time. And there's so many of us that are just filled with bitterness and hate about people, and it just eats us up. And what we need to do today is say, God, I just want to pray for that person. I'm not going to pray, Lord, that you won't forgive them, but Lord, I just pray that maybe they'll come to know you. and Lord, that they'll get saved. But Lord, I just can't invest the emotional energy in that. And so, Lord, I'm just going to release that to you. And Lord, that you'll make things right. And Lord, what I'm going to do is I'm going to continue to focus on the work that you have called me to. And so we have to come and we have to look and say, God, am I, number one, examining what is being taught? Am I taking everything that is taught and looking at it through Scripture and making sure that what I am believing is coming from you? And then number two, I need to examine myself and I need to make sure, you know what? I am a person who is genuinely in the faith. You know, last week we had communion. And part of communion, as we saw, as Paul taught, was that we needed to take time to examine ourselves. Because, you see, I can't do that. I can't come into your life and tell you if you're a Christian or not. I think there's people who can fool Andy Prince in thinking that they were a Christian. I'm dumb enough to believe it. Or I might be at the place where I go, no, I don't think you're in, and you actually are. I don't know, but there is one who knows. And that is God and you. You know what you're trusting in. You know if you really have a relationship or if you just have religion. And today I want to encourage you that if you've never come to the place where you have trusted Jesus Christ and believe that Jesus died for your sins and 3 days later rose again from the dead, and you have never received the gift, that today you stop pretending. Because let me tell you, you can be like this guy, and you can have the name prophet, you can have the name priest, you can have a lineage, but it will not save you. The only thing that can save you is if you have come to the place where you have come to Jesus and said, Jesus, I am a sinner. And I have disobeyed you and I have rebelled. But God, I believe that you died for me. And God, I confess my sins and I'm ready to turn from my sins. And now I'm going to follow you completely. And today I've given my life. And if you've never done that before, I pray today will be your day of salvation. Let's pray.